I'd like us to look at John 10, verses 1 through 16. I'm sorry, I haven't got a PowerPoint today to put up on the screen. I worked on it and didn't come together in time this week. But if you will look in the scriptures on your phone or in your Bible, or if you haven't memorized, turn your mind to John 10, verses 1 through 16. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and listen to God as he speaks. Particularly, Jesus is speaking here, and pay good attention to what he says. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. The Gospel of John has a number of occasions in which the term I am is Jesus uses. I am. In this case, he said, I am the door of the sheep. He also, in this passage, he said it twice in this passage. And he also said, I am the good shepherd. There's other occasions in this book of the Gospel of John where he mentions other things that he claims to be. I am. And the term I am is very interesting in that expression was used way back when Moses was in the wilderness herding sheep. And he came to a bush that was on fire, but it wasn't consumed by the fire. And out in the desert, that happens sometimes. The heat will cause a dry bush to burst into flames. But this time, as Moses was taking care of the sheep, there was this bush that was on fire. And he went to investigate because it didn't consume itself. It just kept burning. And of course, then a voice came from the bush. Moses, I'm going to send you to Egypt. But God, I just came. I was there for a while, and they're after my head. I killed a guy, buried him in the sand, remember? And they know that I did it. If I go back, what's going to happen to me? Well, I'm going to take you back to Egypt, and you're going to lead all of my people out of here. The time is right. that I promised to Abraham, and now I'm leading them out, and I'm going to use you to do it. And through that account, Moses finally says, "Well, I can't do it. I can't speak very well. I got tongue tied. You're going to do it, and you're going to have help. I'm going to send your older brother Aaron along with you, and he can speak. But you are going to be the power behind the voice. That's you." You are taking an authority that I am delegating to you, and you are going to speak, and it's going to be God's word that is spoken, even though it comes from your faulty lips. So he said, "Well, when I go back there, they're not going to listen to me. They're not going to believe me. So who shall I tell sent me to them? Who are they going to? If I just come back there and say, 'Well, follow me,' they're not going to do that. So who shall I tell them sent me?" And then God used this expression. "Tell them, I am that I am. You tell them, I am sent you." And there's the origin of this idea. God, the present God, always in the present tense, past, future, always present. He transcends time. He is omnipotent. He transcends power. Omniscient. He knows everything. Always has everything that could ever be known. He has always known, no matter how small or no matter how detailed it might be. "I am sent you." Now, if I am sent you, how can you fail? Well, I guess only if I don't go, right? But this is the "I am." This was understood by all of these people in Israel, because this was a very sacred text to them. It was an identity of the God that they worshipped. It was so sacred and so special to them, this name "I am," that they would not speak it in public. When they wrote the scriptures down, they came to this term as it was in their original text, and they would wash their hands before they wrote it down. For that copy, it was that sacred a name. And John, the gospel writer, he has recorded this claim of Jesus, where Jesus uses this "I am, I am." And the first time I saw it was in John chapter 4, verse 26, where Jesus says, the woman at the well said, "Well, when Messiah comes, he'll make all these things known to you." And then he says, "I that speak to you am he. I am Messiah." Oh, that is quite a claim. The very sacred text, the very sacred name of God. And he says, "I am he. I am the one. There is no other. I am the one. I am Messiah." Chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus had just satisfied the 5,000 men on the hillside with fish and loaves. He multiplied the five loaves and two fish to satisfy all of the men and women and children, which were in addition to the 5,000 men. And they had ate their fill, and they collected 12 baskets left over from the lunch of five loaves and two fish. And in the conversation that followed, he said, "I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life." Three times in chapter 6, he says, "I am the bread of life. I am the one that can sustain you, not only with this food, but for eternity. I will sustain you." This is a huge promise that this, our Savior, the Messiah, is the bread of life. He provides for us. This provision is so, so important. And the thinking of the Messiah. Messiah means he's the anointed one. And he is the one who provides the protection for us. He provides this transformation that takes place in us to prepare us for the task that he has for us to do. In chapter 8, he says, "I am the light of the world." I am the light of the world. And it's also in chapter 9, verse 5. And it's also referred to in chapter 12, verse 35. It's also referred to in chapter 12, verse 46. I am the light of the world. This light is with you for a time. I am the light. Enlightenment. This is, and could go clear back to the very first few verses of the Bible. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Even that. In fact, the gospel writer also writes in two other passages, in John 1 and in 1 John 1, he speaks about the light. It is the Lord Jesus that created all things. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was the light of life. Chapter 10, verse 9 and 11 is our text today, where he says, I am the door for the sheep. We'll talk about that in just a second, but I want to tell you a couple other ones. Well, he said, I am the good shepherd, too. And then in chapter 11, verse 25, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he said this as he was just before he raised Lazarus from the dead. He'd been dead 4 days. Raised him from the dead. Chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he's not saying this, I am a way, I am one of the ways. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. No one else can make these claims. Oh, wait a minute. Maybe someone could make the claims and then show how foolish they were in doing so, because they can't back them up. Only God could make these claims, and God the Son did. Chapter 15, verse 1, Lord willing, we'll talk about this next week. I am the true vine. All of these things are using this expression, the I am passages. Among them, there are two of them in the passage we read today from John chapter 10. Think about it for just a moment. These I ams in that we've outlined here from the Gospel of John. Then he says in this passage, I am the door for the sheep. I get to thinking about this. Well, what does a door do? And if you can, I had a couple of pictures that in the PowerPoint about this, because if you Google this, you can see, ancient sheepfold, and you can see ruins of sheepfolds in pictures. And you see these stacked stones in rectangles or circles, and some of them are connected, and sometimes there's several of them kind of connected with doorways in between, as if they were for flocks of various families, and they would each have their own place for them to be at night to protect them. And each one of them has one entrance, the door. And in it doesn't seem to be a door. Well, the idea there is that when the sheep were brought in at night for their protection, the sheep could not get out of there. The sheep couldn't jump over these stacked rocks. They're like this tall. And they wouldn't try to. They're rather interesting animals anyway. But there was one entrance, one way that they can get in and out. And Jesus says, I am the door. Now, to me, this says that this is a means by which the shepherd protects them. The door is protection for them from wolves, as we saw in the text, from bandits that would steal or injure the sheep. I see this as a means of protection. The door is a protection for the sheep. Jesus said, I am the door. I see this as his protection. He is the one standing between us and catastrophe, the one standing between us and possible death. An enemy that would kill us. All of these different things that are in the wild that we need to be protected from. and he is sitting in the doorway. I'm told that often the shepherd would sleep right there. So anyone that wants to get at the sheep have to enter a different way than the door. And so Jesus says the ones that crawl over the wall are the ones that prove that they're not the shepherd. They are proving that they're robbers and thieves. They're proving that they want to pillage the sheep rather than protect them. But the door of the door is there for their protection. But that should produce security for them, shouldn't it? But sometimes we see that as confinement. I can't go out. I can't do what I want to. Sometimes we see that as a restriction. And sometimes that's what protection is. Sometimes that is a limitation that is put upon us. We all have limitations, natural limitations, and limitations of what we bring on ourselves because of our actions. Injuries, perhaps. We need to be protected. And God provides it through his Son, the Lord Jesus, who is the door. I see the door as being that protection for us. The Lord Jesus, the door. Interesting, isn't it, that during the day, the door doesn't stay in the fold. We have the door with us wherever we go. In fact, we follow the door so that we can have provision. And I see that door as being a means of provision that way. Because the door at night is the shepherd in the doorway. The door during the day is out with the shepherds, providing a place for them to get the sustenance they need. So there's provision involved in the door. We see the protection, yeah, how important that is, and how sometimes we don't realize how important it is for us to be protected. And we can all relate probably to a protection from an enemy, a protection from somebody that wants to hurt us, protection from other harms that the world brings upon us, and so on. But sometimes we need protection from our own self, from our own way, from our own arrogance, or even from our own ignorance. And yet during the day, he provides for us, we have this protection as well as the provision. During the day, it seems as if the shepherd gives us liberties, brings us the things that we really need, the things that will really fulfill the owner's purpose for us. That leads us to something else. What about this purpose? God has provided for us a purpose, a direction, a job, a task, a work to do. So in this whole understanding of this, there is the shepherd out with us. The door is with us. And we're out in the countryside, and we've fed on this on the lush grass, and we've been led by the still waters. Remember, and from Psalm 23, He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. All of these things is what our shepherd and the door does. Restoration. How often do we think about that in terms of the purpose that God has for us? God restores us so that we can continue to serve Him. God provides safety for us so that we can do what we are designed to do, what God has empowered us to do, what we are otherwise equipped to do. He provides us a place of safety in order to do that. Fulfillment in the deed of it, so we can pursue purpose in a way that those who don't have a good shepherd can't. So we find ourselves useful rather than useless or listless. We are useful. We have purpose. And it is rewarding for us. We are liberated to fulfillment. God wants that for us. He has provided what we need to perpetuate that, to be a sustainable fulfillment of our of the purpose that he has made for us. And then also, it is in these moments at the fold or out during the when we're out chewing our cud. I maybe shouldn't have said it that way. But when we are at rest, when we are... There was a shepherd in the Old Testament named Jacob. Very successful. Paid very little. In fact, he worked 7 years for the wife he wanted. And the father of the girl gave him his older sister. I don't know what they looked like, but he was wroth. He didn't like that. So he made the deal to work another 7 years for the wife he really wanted, the other daughter. He did it. And then after that, he worked for another 7 years, and he struck a deal with his father-in-law. And when he struck this deal, he took some interesting steps. When they came to the place where they watered the sheep, he cut strips out of wood and stuck them by the water. Because the deal was that all of the plain sheep, the ones that were all white or the ones that were all black, were not his. That belonged to his father-in-law. But he put these strips up there that when they were reproducing at the water table, the water place, they would see these and they would mate differently so that the offspring would be striped or ring-streaked with spotted things. And that was Jacob's cut. And as he did that, he had the really strong ones be right there, and he had the weaker ones off so that the strong ones would produce the sheep that he wanted, strong sheep. And he became rich, and his father-in-law, well, he had the runts. But it was a place where the multiplication took place, where the reproduction of the next generations of sheep took place. I see us in that place because that is our purpose too. Not simply physically, but in terms of the purpose that we have from the Lord Jesus. The commission that he gave to us, the enablement, that empowerment that he provides for us by the working of his Holy Spirit, is to reproduce children for the kingdom, children for the owner. And so we are working in this regard as well. And so all of these things God is providing for us. And still we chafe at times because we don't like some of the limitations. And sometimes we do rebel. We say, Lord, this isn't very fair. I want to do this. So we run off. We rebel. And it puts us in grave danger. So the wolf picks us off. The animals of prey find it easy pickings when we're wandering off. But the shepherd is the door. He is the good shepherd. The sheep know his voice, and he knows them by name. And so there's a relationship there. And in fostering that relationship among the sheep, he can protect them from themselves as well as from the predators all around. He can restrict them when it's necessary. He can liberate them when it's most beneficial. He is the one who keeps everybody, all of the sheep, as productive as he created them to become. That's us. I am the door. By me, you go in and out, find pasture successfully. There are imposters. They are identified and they are restricted by the door. There are authorized ones The shepherd, I am the good shepherd, is the authorized, the ones authorized to deal with the sheep. You don't hire somebody that's going to kill sheep. No chicken wants to have a weasel around. The good shepherd is authorized. He is the one that it, and I'm trying to think of a different word for authorized, but that's where we get the word authority. That's where we get the word author. This is the one that is the person that should be doing that. God has provided for that. We sometimes call it leadership. But maybe the best word for what leadership really is shepherd. Because there is this protection, there is this provision, there is this purpose that is pursued by a leader. And the good shepherd, look at what it says about the good shepherd. All others are thieves and robbers who steal and destroy. My sheep know my voice, and I know them. I know them by name. In fact, he may have named them. This is an intimate relationship that the shepherd has with the sheep. This is not just some sterile protection. Not some anonymous being that hides and when something's about to happen, makes it right. This is someone who is with the sheep, knows them, and the sheep know the shepherd. This is the one who has a relationship, deep relationship, that wants only the very best in terms of what the owner has designed. To fulfill the design of the sheep so that they will be productive, so they will be as productive as possible. It is this shepherd that defines the leadership. It is the shepherd that sets the standard for leadership. It's the shepherd that sets the whole timetable and the organization and the care of all of the flock. The shepherd is totally invested in what the owner has for the sheep. Otherwise, he's not going to last very long. Otherwise, he's a hired hand. The hired hand here contrasted against the shepherd. Shepherd is really vital in relationship to those sheep. The hired hand, he's just there to do a job. He doesn't seem to have much purpose. All he wants to do is do a task, get paid. But the shepherd wants absolutely what's the very best for every one of those sheep. That's the difference. In fact, it's a real good contrast in leadership styles. A shepherd or a driver. And notice how the shepherd takes the sheep out. They follow him. A driver, you can really make a mess of a flock of sheep by trying to drive them. It's through the relationship that they lead them. There's so many lessons in this. But the shepherd is the one who is totally invested in the sheep. He knows the sheep. The sheep know him. There is a trust. There is, because of the relationship, there is a symbiotic relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. The shepherd is authorized. He is the enabled one. He is the empowered one in dealing with the sheep. The shepherd is the one who belongs there. The shepherd is the one who in some cases is the owner. And it is to his benefit that those sheep thrive. The shepherd is committed. The shepherd is active in the sheep's benefit. The shepherd is trustworthy. The shepherd is good. The lessons here have to do, God, the Lord Jesus, as the good shepherd, has the authority to benefit us and has the plan to benefit us, has the capacity to benefit us, and has the authority to be able to deal with us in whatever will make us greater in terms of the flock. The shepherd has authority, but he also has ability, the power to carry it out. And that is the Lord Jesus. It is a sheep that has benefited from the shepherd that can say, "The Lord is my shepherd. I won't lack anything. I shall not want." Go through that. Psalm 23. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because you are with me, shepherd." Put me in a position where, in the presence of my enemies, you provide for me. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the shepherd. How can we do better any other place? We ought to be thanking him, praising him for these wonderful things that he does for us. Even when we're not fully appreciative of them, they still are to our benefit. And God's rich grace, producing such lasting peace, resulting in a reverberation of love within the flock. What a great capacity he has to develop in us. May he do so freely. Pray with me, please. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the fact that you are the Good Shepherd. You are the door. Please protect us. Please protect us even from ourselves, because sometimes we kind of fly off and we don't fully appreciate what you do for us. I pray, Lord, that you would lift up our hearts today, that we may understand the great benefit of your protection, your provision, and your purpose, so that we may achieve that by our submission to you and our obedience to what you say as our shepherd. Thank you for a door that moves with us to protect. And Father, thank you for the defense against the robbers and the thieves. Please keep us whole, and keep us appreciating what you do for us day by day. For it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.